Can you hear me?
Yes, sounds good. Like Pastor said, this is the last night of that Fireproof series, and Patty and I are going to minister that message tonight. The title of it is A Better Way of Loving, and the burning question is, do you love your spouse unconditionally? A better way of loving, do you love your spouse unconditionally? And I want to make sure, and this message has, as so many messages do, I mean, they have so many applications. There's so many truths. Like, if you think about last Wednesday night, Randy and Pam, I mean, there was just, it was powerful, and there was so much application to each individual in this room. So if you're not married, it doesn't matter. If you're looking towards getting married, it will affect you in a very positive way. So with that, I'm going to ask Paula to go ahead and show the segment, and then Patty will come up.
You have breakfast already?
Yes.
What'd you eat?
I had the last bagel and a yogurt.
You planning on making a grocery trip soon?
Caleb, you work 24 hours and then you're off for 48. You've got more time to go than I do.
Hey, I just asked you a simple question. You don't need to get smart with me. You could at least save me some breakfast.
Well, I never know when you're coming home or going out. You don't tell me these things.
Catherine, what is your problem? Did I offend you by walking in the door this morning?
No, you just can't expect me to work every day and still get the groceries while you sit at home looking at trash on the internet and dreaming about getting your boat.
You chose to take this job, and no one said you had to work full time.
We need the income, especially since you took away a third of your salary saving for a boat we don't need. You've got $24,000 in savings, but we have things in our house that need fixing.
Like what?
The back door needs to be painted, the yard needs better landscaping, and I keep telling you I want to put more shelves in the closet.
Those are called preferences, Catherine. Those are not needs. There's a difference. If you want to spend your money on that stuff, go ahead, fine. But I've been saving up for my boat for years. You're not taking that from me.
This is so pointless. I don't have time for this.
Yeah, shut the door on your way out.
Hello, Mrs. Holt. How are you today?
Fine, thanks.
I hope your parents are doing well.
I'll tell you what, that new bed and wheelchair are certainly helping.
I'm so glad. Well, what can I do for you today?
You know, I just need to pick up a few linens for the hospital bed for my mom.
Sure, we have some in stock.
Great. That's about the only thing that wasn't covered by the doctor when he purchased that bed and wheelchair.
The doctor?
Yes, Dr. Keller, our secret philanthropist.
I don't think Dr. Keller covered those things.
No, I'm sure he did. I spoke with him about it.
Mrs. Holt, if I remember correctly, $24,300 was given for the bed and wheelchair, but Dr. Keller was not the main giver.
What?
Of the amount given, Dr. Keller gave $300.
Then who gave the other?
Your husband, Caleb. He came in about 2 weeks ago and paid for everything. I assumed you knew.
2 weeks ago?
Yes, he told me not to tell anyone, but I didn't think that included you. It was the Tuesday before last. He called and asked what the price of a particular bed and wheelchair were, and I looked it up and...
Right then and there, when his wife found out that her husband had given the $24,000, of course, that was what he was saving for the boat. And for those of you that hadn't seen the whole movie, that was kind of a theme of the whole movie, was that just what happened in the beginning, that they were both so selfish. And that's kind of what I want to touch on tonight, is about the sacrifice that didn't really come really easy at the beginning of the movie. I'm not sure, I guess, how far into the marriage this movie took place. But, you know, it's happened in our marriage. When you get married and you both want your way and you find out that that's not going to work, and somebody has to change. You know, in this case, it was Caleb that changed first. But it just doesn't go very well, as we saw throughout the whole movie, that when they're both butting heads all the time, and one of them had to change. And it did take a while for her to realize, of course, right at this scene is when she realized how much her husband had sacrificed for her. And that's really what made the difference, was not only the sacrifice, but, you know, how did he get there? How was he able to sacrifice that $24,000 that he'd been saving for his wife? And throughout the movie, his dad had given him a book. And in that book, he dared him to start showing the love of God to his wife. Well, he wasn't even saved when he started. He just said, you know, okay, I'll try it. You know, I really don't want a divorce. And so Caleb started just doing the book, the Love Dare book. And little by little, the principles in that book were actually what the principles of God. And so they kind of parallel the Bible. And so it was kind of like he was maybe kind of tricked, you know, into doing godly little things. And then his dad, of course, approached him with salvation and said, you know, this isn't going to work without God. And so the other thing I kind of want to touch on is, you know, without God and without sacrifice, that you will not have a marriage. You know, there's no way that you can have a good marriage without those two things. And I don't know, in your all's marriage, or for those of you that aren't married, you know, who knows who's going to be the one that's going to have to maybe give in a little bit, but you just can't have two people, you know, with the same determination, put it nicely. You know, somebody has to be able to give. And I think, like in mine and Jeff's marriage, you know, a lot of times I'll be the giver, and then sometimes he's the giver. You know, it's not always I'm always the giver and he's always the giver. But there is a sacrifice, and we see here that Caleb gave $24,000, but that sacrifice didn't come very easy for him. Those of you that have seen the whole sessions, Caleb didn't really deal with the sacrifice very well at the beginning, you know, and throughout the movie. He had a bat, and when he would get aggravated and, you know, just like, oh, I just can't take this, you know, she would just put him down and put him down and put him down. And, you know, he'd take that bat, and he'd go out back, and he would just beat the tar out of the trash can, his computer. He just tore everything up. And, I mean, those scenes there, I mean, that's real. That's life. You know, you've got to, you know, we've got to release. We get stressed, and, you know, he went out. And that just shows the volume of the sacrifice that was going on inside of him. You know, he was putting his own feelings and his own needs down so that he could be that husband that he needed to be. But it hurt, you know, and it was painful. And it kind of reminded me of Jesus sweating the great drops of blood, you know, when he was praying and he didn't want to go to the cross, and he was getting ready to be that sacrifice for us. And when Jesus did that, you know, I mean, he was sweating great drops of blood, and he's the Son of God. So, you know, Jesus sweat the blood, Caleb used the bat, you know. So, so the sacrifice doesn't come easy, and we have to put away the desire, our desires for others' needs, even when we don't see the fruit. And Caleb definitely didn't see the fruit in his marriage. I'm not sure how many weeks. Anybody can remember how many weeks it was? Several. I forgot to look that up. But anyway, it was several weeks. I'd say it was at least, remember, honey? Help me out, honey. 43 days. Yeah, it was, I'd say it was at least 10 weeks. We'll just go with 10, you know. And he had actually done the whole book, and then he had started over and was, you know, going right back through it. And that shows his determination and sacrifice, because it's like, you know, okay, I've done all this, you know, now I'm done. No, what did he do? He just said, okay, I guess it's going to take some more, and he just kept on going. If y'all want to look at Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8, I want to share those. It says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And then I'm going to read, let's see, I'm going to go on and read 7 and 8. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then I'm going to skip down to 13. For it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And, you know, when we put others above ourselves, and, you know, this is the Word of God, and when we know the Word of God and we do what the Word of God says, that is when we really get the victory. And that's when we get the strength to be able to make those sacrifices and say, okay, you know. I mean, without the power of God, you just can't do that. You just, you know, you're going to be like the world. And it says right here that, you know, we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And without the Word of God in us, and just having that in us to draw on and to give us that power and that supernatural strength, because it is supernatural. Well, me and Jeff have been married 33 years, and we've been through all of it. You name it, we've been through it. And in 33 years, you can imagine, you know, the struggles and the sacrifices that we've both made. But it's worth it. I mean, there's not really... You know, there's no trick, there's no formula, you know. You can't say, oh, this person did it this way, this person did it that way, that's the way to do it. No, it's just God. And, you know, God's the answer. And he'll show you, he'll show each of y'all for your marriage, he'll show you what you need to do. You know, you can't say, oh, Jeff and Patty did it this way, or Pastor and Jennifer did it this way. You know, it's everybody. It's all of us gleaning from each other the little things, but it's ultimately going to be God that shows you what exactly you need to do. And, you know, in our marriage, God's shown us, you know, through the years. He'll talk to me, and then he'll talk to Jeff. And, you know, it's just staying in that word. Okay, 1 Peter 4:8. Y'all, if you want to look at that one. Sure, I wrote down the right one. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And you might not like your spouse at times, but, you know, I mean, I've had these feelings, you know, don't really like him, but I love him, you know, love him with all my heart. You know, we don't always like each other. I know he doesn't always like me, I'm sure, but we do love each other. And, you know, if y'all can just keep your focus on that love, you know, that love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, the world will say, oh, they did that, that's unforgivable, you know, or if my husband did that, I wouldn't take that, you know, just like in the movie, you know, I can't believe you take that. You know, I can't believe da-da-da-da-da. You know, that love does cover a multitude of sins. And First John 2, 3, and 5. I'm going to read those. These are out of my trusty little women, God's promises for women that I got here at this church. So, the body of Christ is awesome. Jeff and I have been coming here for, I think, 22, maybe 23 years now going on. And, I mean, this is awesome. Okay, this one is, now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And if we know the word of God and we keep his commandments, then we're going to keep that word, and God's love is what is going to be in us, and it's going to be perfected in us. You know, we're human beings. Do you love your spouse unconditionally was a question, you know, that Jeff said at the beginning, and I was going to say it too. He stole my thunder, but God gave me the thunder back. No, just kidding. But truly the love of God is perfected in us. You know, and it's only through the Word of God. I mean, I know I might sound like a broken record up here, but the Word of God is it. You get that Word in you, and then nothing can stand against it. You know, nothing can stand against the Word of God. Not your thoughts, not your feelings, not your best friend's feelings on how you should behave or what your husband should be doing, what your wife should be like, you know, none of that stuff. You know, that Word of God in you will be your anchor. And it'll be your strength. And then really, I've just got one more verse. And it's pretty awesome. It's in Job. Job 23, 10 through 11. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. And this is just my prayer for everybody in this room that can hear the sound of my voice, that God knows the way that we take, and he's going to test us. You know, we're all going to be tested, just like what Steve said at the beginning. You know, God knows our struggles, and we're going to have struggles. And there's nothing wrong with having struggles. There's nothing wrong with having problems in your marriage. You're going to have them. And, you know, don't let the world tell you, oh, this is so terrible, you know, we'll never recover, blah, blah, blah. That's not true. You're going to have the struggles, and he's going to test us. But we're going to come forth as gold if we stay in his word and we just stay committed to God and do what this word says. I forgot I was going to read 1 Corinthians 13. Yikes. Let me finish this one, though. My foot is held fast in his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. So just keep God's way and don't turn aside. And then I am going to read Corinthians real quick and then I'll be done. Let's see. It's 1 Corinthians 13. Oops, I hit 4 instead of 13. Oh, no. 1 Corinthians. And the reason I'm going to read these verses, this kind of came to me right before I got up here, was because years ago, we were living in Vandalia, trying to think. I bet it's been probably about 17 years ago, a really good friend of mine who wasn't married, I was kind of complaining about my marriage and, you know, just blah, blah, blah. And she read this verse to me, these verses, and I mean, it just stuck. You know, if you're going to believe the word of God and you're going to believe that it's all true and you read these verses, they will just, you know, it's like, okay, do you love your husband? Yeah, I love him, but, you know, blah, 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 blah. He's doing this, he's doing that. Or she's doing this, she's doing that. Love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous, love does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek his own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And these are kind of the ones that really got me and still get me today and just remember them so well. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. And that's what we need to be for our spouse. We need to bear everything. We need to believe, always believe in them. Always believe that God brought you together and it's not his will that you separate. And hope all things. You know, there's always hope. And endure all things. The good, the bad, and the ugly. But I tell you, the more you stick with God and the more that you believe the word of God and the more that you can focus on God and not on your spouse. You know, a lot of times we want to focus on our spouse, you know, even their good things. It's not good to even do that. Focus on God. And the more you do that, he will just bring you such an awesome marriage that you just won't believe it. I mean, I can't believe it. I mean, like I said, we've been married 33 years and we have the best marriage. You know, I couldn't ask God for a better marriage than what I have. And all of the rough spots, you know, the rough spots aren't really bad. I mean, there are things that we grew through. Just like with the storm out there, you know, if you get a tomato plant out of the hothouse, you know, it's got to get out in the wind and the rain, and all that stuff makes that stalk strong. And that's the same way in our marriage, that our marriage has gotten stronger because of what we've been through and how we've held each other through it and lifted each other up in prayer. And, you know, same way with this body, our relationships. You know, we've gotten stronger because of what we've gone through and what we've seen each other go through and help each other through. So that's it.
All right, I've got some notes here, and I'm going to try to stay on track tonight. So there's a railroad joke there somewhere. Oh, that was wrong. No, it wasn't. If you would, turn to Philippians 2, chapter 2, 3, and 4. We've already looked at them verses, but we're going to look at them again. Okay, tonight, again, we're just to remind, we're talking about a better way of loving. I'm watching my clock here. And it's about, we're talking about loving our spouse unconditionally. Now, Philippians 2, 3 through 4 say this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. And as I prepared for this message to share tonight, I used the leader's guide as my main guide, of course. But these are the opening verses that Patty shared are in this book for this title of A Better Way of Loving. But you know, I asked the question, how? And God just blew this up. Turn to Ephesians 3:20, if you've got your Bibles. We're done with that Philippians for now. Well, actually for the remainder of the evening here. Ephesians 3:20. And God showed me, you know, clearly, and this has kind of been a favorite verse of mine over a lot of years, but, you know, Philippians 2, 3, and 4, as you can tell, and even like Caleb, he gave the money for the boat and changed his mind on that and was more concerned about his wife, and her interest, so he did what he did, and it ministered to their marriage. But if you look at Philippians 2, 3, and 4, how difficult, how outrageously difficult that is for us as people. Because we're flesh, the drift factor is constantly going on, the escalator is constantly coming down, and we have to constantly be moving up it. And it's just hard to die to ourselves. But God showed me in Ephesians 3:20, And if you, it's just so powerful. I love this verse. And if you're, I'm sure you're there by now. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. That's powerful. But it's B, it's 320B, that really what God just yelled into my spirit. And I've known this verse for a long time, but he wanted me to basically kind of yell it to you tonight. According to the power at work within us. Those two things connect. That verse is not, we so often want to jump up and say, you know, praise God, hallelujah, he is going to do all this stuff for us far more abundantly, this ask, this believe God ideal, which I understand that and I believe that. But, and Patty hit on it a bunch tonight, the Word of God. God can't work these things out in our life abundantly, more than we could ever think or ask, in our marriages, in our finances, in the church ministry, in our work, in prosperity. Because God didn't call us out of darkness to make us non-prosperous. I mean, you have winners and you have losers. It's just, people don't, no one, everyone thinks everything's just so equal, and it's not. We're either saved or we're lost. We're either a winner or we're a loser. We either fear the grave or we don't. Death will have a sting or it won't. I mean, God called me out of darkness, and it just blows my mind what he's done in our marriage. Patty did sum it up well and correct and accurate, but it's been a long haul for us. But according to the power that is at work within us, if we do not tap into God, and we have an awesome church, my gosh, I mean, but there has got to be, I mean, when I first got saved, you know, 27 years ago, I went to that First Baptist Church. I was there for a year, and then I came here and been here since. And those people taught me to memorize Scripture. They had a great discipleship program. But God just gave me that appetite for that power. You know, that they taught me to memorize, you know, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. And I memorized these different verses. I've hidden thy word in my heart so that I might not sin against thee. And all these other verses. The old is gone, the new has come. And on it went, and it continues today in my heart and in my life. And I, you know, she said it a bunch that you got, if it's not for God, you're not going to be good at your work. You're not going to be good with your family issues. And my gosh, do we know we got plenty of those problems. We're not going to be able to give that grace. Like last week, we heard about that Amish grace. That was so outrageously powerful. I didn't even know all that happened. And we remember it that we're here last Wednesday. But God is able to do in our marriages, past, present, and future, you know, based on what is going on in us. And that's what I think people don't understand in Christianity, is that, you know, we need to receive the Word of God from the pulpit, but we have to have an appetite for it on a personal level when no one's looking. And then in the public setting, we'll even receive that much more revelation from the speakers that speak from the pulpits, and it'll come out. But that verse of Scripture, according to the power at work within us. Now, go to 1 Samuel 14. I got to hustle a little faster, but we're doing okay, I think. Gosh, I hope so. 1 Samuel 14, 13, and 14. Now, I'm going to read something towards the end. It's so funny that this curriculum actually, in a marriage type, you know, ministry deal, gave an example of two men, you know, and a, you know, loving someone unconditionally. It's Jonathan and David. Now, what I want to read first is at the end of Jonathan's life, soon to be King David, and Jonathan, who was Saul, who was the present king at the time, he was his son. And this is what it says in the book. Jonathan was, we're going to come back to this after I go through a little bit here and then wrap this up. Jonathan was eventually slain in battle along with his father, King Saul. But the valiant prince's unconditional love for his friend preserved King David's life, and Jonathan's obedience to God opened the way for a covenant between the Lord and David, which was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah, descended from the house of David. Now let's look at 13 and 14. So Jonathan is showing a little bit about who he is right here. If you're there, 1 Samuel 14, verse 13, 14. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area about half an acre. That's like a Jason Statham movie, you know. But so, you know, Jonathan's this awesome fighter. He's very militant. He fights for what he believes, and it was all about God. That whole thing was about God. Now, go to 1 Samuel 18, 1. Now Jonathan now is in front of his father listening to David, who is now going to be a very much a competition. Saul hated David, tried to kill him. But Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And I'm going to use my phone now. Work's calling. No, they're not. Now, so Jonathan is this mighty warrior, and he ends up recognizing who David was. And in Ephesians, you don't need to turn there, Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Jonathan was a great warrior, and he was the heir to the king, being his dad, Saul, but God had rejected Saul for shenanigans, basically. But yet, Jonathan was so in love with his God that he basically adopted David, who was to be the next king, as the one that he needed to follow, to minister to protect, and to submit to. And even King Saul gave him some static about, as long as David is living, you have no chance of making it in this world. And Jonathan didn't care. Jonathan wanted to do what was right, is what it sums up. And from that time on, Jonathan guarded David and honored God's choice. It's 801. Jonathan guarded David and honored God's choice of him as the future king. That's what Jonathan did. Now, the question is this. That David was God's choice. Who is your husband, O wife? You know, I say that to you right now. Who is your husband, O wife? And who is your wife, O husband? Your spouses, both of you, both directions, is that not God's choice? If it's not, you've got a mess on your hands. but really, I mean, your wife, that's God's choice for you. Protect it, honor it, guard it, minister in it and to it, to that spouse, both ways. And the last, I'm actually about done, praise God. But Jonathan, you know, I wrote down have a Jonathan attitude. And if you look at, I want to read something here. I'm going to read what I read at the beginning of after he died. Jonathan was eventually slain in battle along with his father, King Saul. But the valiant prince's unconditional love for his friend preserved King David's life, and Jonathan's obedience to God opened the way for a covenant between the Lord and David, which was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah, descended from the house of David. Jonathan doing what was right in his life at that time, that was the time he lived, preserved even our salvation today. And when you think about your marriages, it is long-term. There is long, long-term implications. You cannot say there is not. There's nowhere in the Word of God that it says that it is not have extreme long-term effects. And one of the really exciting things that I saw in this too was Jonathan's attitude. Remember, he was a fighter. Jonathan's attitude inspired others. And I want to read, and if you're still at 14, you can go to 15. Now, I'm just going to read the first few words of 15, then I'm going to jump down to 21 and 22 and kind of wrap this up. Remember, Jonathan got on his hands and his feet, and he climbed up in those rocks, and he did that Jason Statham move and killed about 20 Philistines, him and his armor bearer, and they did some serious fighting. This man was an awesome warrior. Right after this happens, we see in the scriptures it says, then panic struck the whole army. And this was the enemy, the very enemy of our marriages. And let me tell you, there is an enemy of our marriages, big time. The media, the movies, the attitude. We've seen some of it in the movie about all those ladies around there saying, hey, I wouldn't put up with that nonsense. Well, Patty put up with a bunch of nonsense from me. And I only put up with a little from her. I was probably the more ornery one of the bunch. But that's okay. It is what it is. God factored in so much grace in the success of our marriage. And he knew what he was getting when he called me out of darkness. That's what's so cool. I like, oh my God. I didn't think of this until way later, but I got saved and it was awesome, and it's been awesome ever since. But you laugh at what he takes. He just takes messes. And I know a bunch of y'all came from the same mess, for real. People don't even, they have no idea where I come from. I tell people at work I inhaled, it just freaks them out. I inhaled. it's all intimidating to even admit it. God's taking my shame. All that I did, it ain't nothing. It's nothing. But look what happened here. 21. Now there was, Jonathan started this thing by being a zealous fighter, fighting for what he believed in. Patty has believed in our marriage, and so have I. Absolutely I have. Didn't at first, especially when I wasn't saved. I mean, I kind of did, but it's in a way that you don't really have any power to really work it. But let me read the verses. Verse 21, it's just so powerful here. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelis who were with Saul and Jonathan. It inspired part of the Israelis to go back to where they came from, basically to turn, to repent. Then 22, here's another group of people that got inspired. When all the Israelis who had hidden, the Philistines were some bad hombres, very fearful, who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim, heard that the Philistines were on the run. They joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Avon. Think about David and Goliath. One man, one stone, one giant. I mean, we've been inspired, have we not? We tell all the little kids about David and Goliath. You know, what is this Philistine doing talking about our God? You know, at my house, that new movie, God's Not Dead. I mean, it's just, you know, we have to be, you know, when we do what's right and we allow the power that is at work within us, I almost feel like I can't put it into words, but my goodness. Our marriages, our witness, our life speaks to people. And Jonathan didn't know. He had no idea how powerful it was going to be. Jesus came from that line of David. He protected David. God has made provision with all of us to help protect and honor one another and then within our marriages. And when we do what's right and we allow God to have that the power that's in this book, this is where it's at. It's in this church. And it's His powerful Holy Spirit. But when we look at the Word of God, and I mean, if you look at the movie, John or Caleb and his dad, I mean, so many of those instances, his dad was just so much ministering the truth to Caleb. And then Caleb went ahead and acted upon it. And, you know, the last thing I'm going to kind of say is, you know, Patty and I talk about this a lot, and that is our vulnerability. And, you know, people look at people in the church, I think they're wrong, because they look at people that's been around that are really stable. They have the appearance of being stable, and that appearance is accurately true. But if me and Patty lay this book down, we become just as vulnerable as we were when we first got saved. See, we got married, and then I was unsaved for a long time afterwards. She waited 7 or 8 years. So don't ever, you know, don't look at people so much as, you know, conquering and mastering and being maybe well-versed in the Word or seem to have it all together. Because me and Patty are vulnerable, and we talk about it. We do. We actually talk about it a lot. If we let our guard down, if we just, you know, go, I don't really need to read this morning. I don't really need to go to church or whatever. I don't really need to give, you know, whatever it is that we're given in ministry, finances, whatever. It's all necessary. And then, you know, because Patty and I mean, I'm one of those kind of people that I keep looking. It's like, where are we going to be 5 years from now? Where are we going to be 10 years from now? I actually hope to live to be 100 years old and see the principle, because I have seen the principles of God. We've seen in Catherine and Caleb the principles of God. And at the end of the movie, they got married, and there was all this happiness. There was all this inspiration. Because Caleb took the lead and did what was right. And there was a great victory for so many people, so many people. And young people, as you're getting ready to get married, thinking about getting married, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. I'm so proud of James, and I really am. He waited a long time and served and ministered, and September 6th is going to be a big day for his life, and we're all going to celebrate and rejoice in that. And then he'll be just taken off on a new trek for decades, hopefully. And it'll be all about how they, you know, allow the power of God to feed. Because we have to, that power just is yelling at me. If we don't partake of the Word, we need to eat that daily bread. If we don't, it doesn't mean don't get legalistic about this. But start, if you're not, try to get a better discipline. Be inspired, hopefully, to have a better discipline to eat the Word of God, because it's so important to our lives. And I really appreciate your time and attention. And that is it. I'm going to give it to Pastor. Thank you all very much.
Excellent. Thanks, Patty and Jeff. Perfect. I'm going to stand together. You know, that preferential treatment, that is so key, so foundational, real nuts and bolts. And I think we get the big picture tonight. We also get some very essential elements that if you and I will just do these maybe mundane, simplistic, and yet kind of against the grain of our nature, if we do these things, then things will go well for us. Even the trials will have value in our life. And so preferential treatment, you know, we think about preferential treatment, it has a negative connotation in some respects, but we like preferential treatment if we're the ones being preferred. And so from a very young age, I'd like to be preferred. I'd like to be held in high esteem. I'd like to be catered to. And so very demanding from a young age, screaming and crying, and that carries on. There's that side of all of us. But the scripture, one of the main scriptures that I really sense the Holy Spirit trying to permeate into us tonight is that Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3, preferring one another, honoring the other. That is 180 degrees different from our default nature. Our primary nature, our first nature, is honor myself, serve myself. And the others out there are about me. But then there's this God reversal. For God so loved the world. God preferred his enemies. Jesus preferred others. Aren't you glad, by the way, if you're saved, that he preferred others like you and I? And I want to pray tonight. I just want to pray for the couples, but also singles, for all of us. God, give me the ability to be like Jonathan. I mean, Jonathan is amazing. It's just totally amazing. He's one of those virtuous people in the Bible that you really can't find a negative. He wasn't perfect, but how was he so quick to prefer David? He was the heir apparent, and against his father and against his own flesh, his soul was knit so much. He showed true love that this man, the other, is more important than me. How opposite is that in my life so often, that I'm the most important and everybody better cater to me? Then I look at Jennifer, you might look at your spouse or your kids or your coworkers. I'm the important one. I'm the exalted one. And everybody better understand that. They better treat me as such. And then there's this Jonathan in the Old Testament. I prefer you. I want to serve you. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to pray for that to be, I want that to be in my life. I want that power by the Holy Spirit to be such in my life that there's more of a bent to prefer the others. And if you'd like to pray for me, and I'll pray for you in that same respect, help us to prefer. Let us actually practice preferential treatment outwards. Come on down. We'll pray together. I'm going to pray a special blessing over the marriages here as well. This is true discipleship.